One is called the Ayoni and the other Tachtoni. The Ayoni is the astronomical, the Tachtoni is the terrestrial. So the astronomical, the sun, the moon, the stars, the spheres, the galaxies, that all belongs to the astronomical in the physical universe. The earth, the water, the atmosphere, and everything that is in the earth, the water, the atmosphere, that belongs to the subterranean, the terrestrial of the physical universe. Then we turn to the spiritual universe. The spiritual universe, as opposed to the physical universe, is also divided into two parts. The first creation in the physical, in the spiritual world, is on the one hand you've got the neshamas. Those are the first. And on the other hand you've got the transcendental beings. This is first view of the soul. A soul is created by God and it has to find its place in a human body. It's destined to enter the human body. Cannot be otherwise. Then you have creations that remain as they are, that are not destined to enter the human body, and these are called Nidoli. Now, I've borrowed this Jewish translation from Arya Kaplan, because it couldn't be better. The English words that we discussed for them couldn't be better. So then you've got the Nidolim transcendental being. The only translation that I have a little bit of difficulty with is Nidolim, which he translates transcendental being. I accept the translation transcendental being. I make one reservation, however, and that is the word Nidolim means that they are independent intellects, which is that they are not dependent on anything material. They are not dependent on anybody. Now, it becomes a little bit easier if you look at transcendental beings, and you will see that transcendental beings are also divided into two kinds. The one is Kochos, and the other Malochim. The one is forces, and the other is Malochim, is angels. And today we'll have to discuss in the Derech Hashem what is the meaning of the four, what, which are the forces and which are the angels and what is their respective places. Now, what the Derech Hashem makes perfectly clear on the next page, pages 76 to 77, where in the Hebrew it starts to name Yukam the Nizam Mino Odom Labad Mino Odom Labado, and the English of all things that exist, then he makes the statement that there is only one thing upon earth that is a combination of the physical and the spiritual, a creation of the physical universe and the creation of the spiritual universe. And it is combined into one, and that is man. And have you got that? If you look right down, you see coming from the physical side, from the terrestrial, you've got man, and on the spiritual side, the spiritual universe, you've got the Neshamos, and you've got man. Now, if you want to ask me any questions about that, that is the first paragraph. And the first paragraph sounds terribly confusing. The first paragraph in the chapter on pages 74 and 75, it sounds terribly confusing, but if you reduce it to this diagram, then you should have no difficulty whatsoever. Any questions on that, you better ask it now. Yes?
As the Russian, man is created the result of the celestial and the Neshamot.
Yes.
Has absolutely nothing to do with the
transcendental being. No, those are completely separate. Now, there is a slight oversimplification here. But for the present, this is enough, and I explain that to you. It's like the straight line. Exactly the same as that. You can build 50 stories, you can build comfortably with a straight line idea. And that is the reality, that is the truth. But when you're going to build these 800 story buildings, you can't work on a straight line anymore. There you've got to bring in another dimension altogether. So for our present surface, but it won't be for very much longer tonight, but for our present surface, we've got two creations, the physical universe and the spiritual universe. And these are completely separate, and it is only in man that we have a combination in both, in that the terrestrial aspect of the physical universe is combined with the soul aspect of the spiritual universe. And that's what Jesus says. And that is the point that we make on pages 76 and 77. That is what the Derech Hashem says. And if we could just go through that paragraph, the name Yibcham the Nisal Minu Odom Ravado, he is Luke of the Shnei Minei Bri, all these Dohim the Gamrei. And it is man that has been, is different, and he alone is different from everything that is created. To be compounded of two different, completely different elements of the creation. The Hainu, namely, Anishomoho Yono, the lost soul, the Agufa Shofor, and the lowly body. Marshal means of the Shum Nibro Achel, which is not found in any other creature. And now the animal lovers are rather put at some disadvantage, because immediately says the Chon Solichi, and now be very careful and don't fall into the trap to think that man is only an advanced animal, like so many people think. Ki a nefesh of alachaim in a jobon kashmi, because the nefesh of an animal is a material thing. It's not spiritual. Minadakim shibon kashmi, it is true. It is of the most ethereal of the physical. Umein yonos minso kamkein bo'odom. And the nefesh, as opposed to the neshamot, the nefesh, the biological soul, is to be found in man also. He's also got this animal soul. Vivachina seyensu balchai, in that he is also a creature, a living creature. Omnom zulas kol veyesh v'od neshamot yoda. But outside of this nefesh, outside of this biological soul, there is the neshomo, there is the spiritual soul. Shehin is min b'riyo b'sne'atso, and the spiritual soul is a creation all of its own, nidol min aguf legamri, completely separated from the body, baroch z'nenu atza'ol, and oh, so distant from the body. Shebo v'nikshu v'rabo b'gzeiras b'spor ha'shemot, and it comes and it is tied together into the body only through the divine decree. That is, God decrees itself that it must be combined with the body. According to those chapters which we have already discussed, in accordance with what we have already discussed in previous chapters, that is as long as the body, as the soul is meant to be in the body. And then the time comes when it is separated from the body until the key is amazing, and then it's combined again, and then it is the body, the soul that purifies the body until that becomes one entity. But then it is purely spiritual. Is that all right? Why do you look so perplexed here? Right, fine. Now let us go further. He says, Hanibro ima gashmi is a duin hang it later. The material creation is known to us. The chukal sehem vishpetehem ativi bichlolom mefusomim. And those laws that govern, nature, that is, well, those are known to us. And that goes everything that belongs to the physical world. And today it is explained to us through the study of physics and chemistry, and biology, we get a very good idea of what is the physical world. When, however, it comes to the spiritual universe, that is, the next drop, there it is impossible to have a clear picture of it. He has could be in your name, because they are outside of our imaginative faculty. And the imaginative faculty plays a part in the thought process. But if it's beyond the imaginative faculty, then we can't give a clear picture of it. And we can speak about it and about their subjects only according to the Vesoro which we have now in the hands, and I shall explain what he means by that. Now, you see, the mind must be able to make use of the imaginative faculty for various reasons. But just to give you one example, there is a combination and a process of combining that goes on in our mind. We have got a picture of a lump of sugar, of a lump of sugar. We know that it is rough by our sense of touch. We know that it is white through our sense of sight. We know that it is sweet through our sense of taste. We know that it is square through our sense of sight. Now, when you've got all this, what the mind is able to do is combine all that, and we get the picture of the loaf of sugar, and we've got it in our mind, and we use our imaginative faculty for that. When it comes to the spiritual universe, we can't employ our imaginative faculty at all. And so we are at a disadvantage from the very beginning. And we must know that when we are speaking about the spiritual universe, we haven't got that advantage. Now that is why the scientific world today rejects the spiritual world. It hasn't got the means to work with it. So it says it doesn't exist. Now, how can we know anything about the spiritual world at all? Since the Derech Hashem, that is only through the Torah. And what does it mean through the Torah? Unfortunately, the Torah is translated by tradition, and I think Kaplan also uses tradition, but the Torah is not tradition. If you speak about tradition, you need to think about sitting on the roof. You immediately think about you think to fish for Sunday lunch. That is, in California, the Jews, that is already tradition. You invite people over for Sunday lunch, they come over, you give them the food to fish, this is Jewish tradition. That's not Jewish tradition. The Torah is something quite different. The Torah is something very definite. We know exactly what it is. Tradition is wild and it is vain. And it never comes to earth, it never comes to rest. Whereas the Torah, we know exactly what it is. Moshe Tibeo Torah Mitinai. Umesorol Yeshua. Moshe received the Torah from Sinai. Umesorol Yeshua. And he handed it over to Yeshua. What kind of Torah did he see from Sinai? If it is a written Torah, we don't need to have such a process. And Yeshua handed it down to the elders. And the elders to the prophets, and the prophets handed it down to Abchekmes and Akdono. And so it goes on in that first chapter of what is known as the ethics of the fathers. So it goes down and down until it comes right to the period of the Amoroi. What it means to say there, what this is the whole point of that chapter and of the ethics of the fathers is that there was given the oral law together with the written law, and the oral law is the important law, not the written law. The oral law is the neshama, is the soul of the written law, and the Torah is just the body of the written law, but the life of it is in the oral law. And so, where we have one verse in the written law, the Sukkot station Shivodomi, you shall dwell in Sukkot for 7 years, for 7 days, because your ancestors dwelt in Sukkot when they left Egypt. That's all it says. We've got a whole tractate on that one verse in the Torah, which is the Torah about faith. So it's 100 closely printed pages, 100 pages, just on that one verse in the Torah. That is the Torah about faith. Can't make a sukkah just like that. From you shall dwell in sukkah for 7 days. Can't make a sukkah just like that. Don't say anything about it. And so there is the whole of the Torah about there. And so it goes on with so many laws in the Torah for which there is only one verse. And we've got a whole tractate of it, over 100 pages. Sukkah is more than 100 pages. But what's closely written pages, that is the Torah about there, and that is the soul of it. That is the Torah. That is what is there. So he says, we know it only from the Torah. That was taught to Moshe at Sinai. A certain amount of it he knew already, because it was taught to the very first man. And right until the days of Noah, something was known about it. And then it was handed over by Noah to his son Shem. And Shem, together with his grandson or his great-grandson, established the yeshiva in those days. The yeshiva of Shem and Abraham wasn't Jewish. There were no Jews. But that was the Torah that still they were able to salvage something right from the days of the first man. And Yitzchok went to that yeshiva. Abram didn't go about it because he didn't know about it. And if his parents knew about it, they kept it very quiet. They wouldn't allow him to read any newspapers in case it came up in the newspapers. Wouldn't allow him to watch any television. No radio. He shouldn't even know about it, but he didn't. When he knew about it, he was already about 50 years old. He sent his son there, Yitzchok went there. His grandson, Yaakov, went there. And that was still in existence. But that is the Torah. Then when Moshe Rabbeinu came and Hashem gave the Bnei Yisrael the Torah, he was taught the Torah, he was given the Torah himself, the written law, and he was taught the oral law. And that is what we've got, the false body of the oral law. And this belongs to that false body of the oral law. So it is our understanding comes only from the Torah. That is the Torah. So I'm not going to translate it into English, I'm going to translate the Torah by the words that words the Torah, and so you just have to know what it means. Now he goes on. V'hinei minu ekorima gedolim sheyodei. Now I tell you that for all our present purpose, the physical universe and the spiritual universe were two completely separate entities. The only time when they come together is in man. Only time. Doesn't come together otherwise. Now, we're going to see that isn't quite so. He says, in the last paragraph, pages 76 and 77, V'hinei noi korima gedolim sheyodein v'hinyan zeh, one of the great fundamental principles that is in our hands. Very important word, sheyodein, that is in our hands. And that is, whatever there is to be found in the lowliest of creatures here upon earth, above that are to be found the corresponding transcendental forces. And there you've got it. Now, we've got the spiritual universe, the souls and the transcendental beings. The transcendental beings are divided into forces and into malachim, into kochos and into malachim. And now we are dealing with the kochos. What are these kochos? By the way, before I go any further, I just want to tell you that there is one category which I have not included in this book, and in that first paragraph of this chapter, Derek Hashem speaks about this, and those are the shading. And you remember that the chapter translates shading as demons. And he says, it's neither physical nor spiritual, it is something in between. We don't know exactly what it is. Now, the result was good enough to provide me with an article on viruses, which brings me right up to date. And you remember when I spoke to you about viruses, I said, a virus cannot be seen with the naked eye, cannot be seen under the magnifying glass, cannot be seen under a microscope. Does it exist or doesn't it exist? Is there anything at all? Is it anything material at all? And here there is a photograph in this article of human cells, highly magnified. What is the name of the instrument? This is a scanning electron microscope. Approximately how many times does it magnify? Have you got any idea? But you've got the idea what it is. Now there, in the human cell, there is just a set, and that set is the virus. So when you go through the scanning electronic microscope, which doesn't really magnify it, it just reflects by electronic stimuli, it reflects something that is there. That is the virus. Is it spiritual? Is it ruchnius or is it gashmius? Is it material or is it spiritual? Says the Yerach Hashem, it's just in between. It's not spiritual, it's not physical. But those are the shades. Now, there's a word, the English word shade, comes from that word, or shadow. What is a shadow? Is it real or isn't it real? If you want to know just how real or unreal a shadow is, I'm sure that when you were in the early classes of elementary school, you were introduced to a book by an author called von Kramnitzer, and the name of the book is Peter Schlemiel. Do you remember it? And Peter Schlemiel was persuaded by the devil to sell him his shadow. Not his soul, only his shadow. And there was Peter Schlemiel now, who sold his shadow for a vast sum of money, but he has no shadow. And he's got to go through the world without a shadow. And then one begins to realize what a shadow is and what a shadow means to a person. Now, what is it? Is it real or isn't it real? And the virus, the shade, is something like that. It's not sufficient, non-materialistic, to belong to the spiritual universe, and it is not sufficient, materialistic, to belong to the physical universe. And that is why something that is in between. Now, I haven't dwelt on that, and I haven't even put it down on this diet here, because it doesn't come in the first part of this word, which we might even finish this evening, although I don't think so. It doesn't come into it, so I've left it out for the time being, but it speaks about it, so I'll say it without it. Now it says the Derech Hashem in the last paragraph of pages 76 and 77. There is this great principle that everything that tilchos nisdolim, and yet you've got the tilchos nisdolim, and so it's going to work out that the tilchos nisdolim are connected with things that are garapanta, and that is the process with which you seem to have so much difficulty, and that is called nishnoshim. That is called the chain effect. And let us see just how he explains it. He says, corresponding to whatever is found here below, Nisuim Lamalo, there are to be found above Kilchos Nivdolim, transcendental forces. I'm not altogether what happened with that word transcendental, but it'll have to do transcendental forces. Forces that are completely spiritual. Shemehem Mishtashim Beyot In. Now, can you see a dash and then a second dash? I am leaving that out because it disturbs the flow. Everything that is found here below, there is a corresponding force above, Shemehem Mishtachelim Ashapurim Haimu Mitzayim, and from that corresponding force, through a chain process, there are to be found anything that is here across earth and all their circumstances. Just let us finish the paragraph and then I'll try and explain it to you. And those transcendental forces are the root for everything that is found here down below. So if you take a tree and use your imaginative faculty, you turn the tree upside down, and that's what it is. The roots are up in the heavens above, so to say, and then the branches and the trees all come down, and that is what is to be found down on earth. Then he goes on to say, there have been three mashapolim and no film that the Lord is like Zohar. And the only things that are found here are branches and issues or results of those transcendental forces. We have got, now we begin to understand why these forces exist here. So the way it goes here is now, these forces are really the sources of the astronomical and the terrestrial in the physical universe. So now we are beginning to see that they are looking at the sources of the spiritual. Now, I cannot see why we've got the subject that you don't understand. We get right here and we see good a Shakespearean play. I'm speaking about a Shakespearean play that he's done really well. And we get a it gives us a better understanding of human life. What is the source of all the life? We go and we say, where did you get those ideas?
All this.
took an objective view or a positive view, I can't admit, you know that, there's nothing in that. Okay. These sort of things, you see. Now, you cannot deny that the German Jews like the Germans, and the Canadian Jews like the Southern Poles.
Frenchmen, they're completely different beings. A Frenchman and an Englishman. A Frenchman is excitable, an Englishman is not excitable. A German overstates his case, an Englishman understates his case. We've got that all, those are the differences. And Jews come, of course they are influenced by it. Because the soul, or the angelic force for a nation, is works on the territory belongs to that nation. So it works on it. And you've got these differences. Now, the important thing is to be able, in all that mode, to discover two things. What is the general view on the Torah? And then, to acquire those, to put oneself under the Torah influence. And in America, what has the Jewish community done? Put itself directly under the American influence. That's what it does. So we ask it. Put itself directly. It wants to be exactly like the Americans. They decide and they take a vote that abortion must be permitted. That gays must have all their rights, whatever it may mean. And the Jews take part in all this. They want to be part of it. Can't do anything about that. They want to be Americans and under the American influence. And they take part in it all. And that is what they want to be. And the more American they are, the happier they are. So these are the same things. I was sent an article that is absolutely frightening. Now, tell me this man from that the article on AIDS proves that I didn't understand this is a paragraph he writes in the covering letter to me. The article on AIDS proves that the anti-AIDS campaigns are really a hoax. The AIDS activists are clearly putting proselytization, SP, what does SP mean with a question mark asking? SP is a spelling, the dance is spelling, which is right, if he's spelling wrong, he's a hoax. The AIDS activists are clearly putting proselytization ahead of prevention. They are doing, what they are doing is making everybody get AIDS. And I must tell you that it is absolutely frightening. Would you like me to read you more of it? I can't understand, he is such a meticulous person. I imagine it's from the New York Times, because the other article from the New York Times, he writes extensively these apropos of things that I have spoken of. Now, just listen to this. In June, I'm afraid it's quite embarrassing for me to read it to you. In June, this is written by Elizabeth M. Whelan. I don't know who she is. She writes, in June I attended the 5th International Conference on AIDS in Montreal. I came away with a deeply troubling fear that those in leadership position in AIDS prevention programs, I call them the AIDS establishment, are totally out of touch with the reality of American culture and sensitivities. Unless their efforts are redirected, we may very well have more cases of AIDS, not less, as a result of the anti-AIDS, you see. The meeting opened with the presentation of an AIDS manifesto demanding full legal recognition of lesbian and gay relationships. While sidestepping the legitimacy of this issue, I think such recognition is not an essential part of an AIDS prevention program. It will serve only to alienate further those who are already squeamish about alternative sexual lifestyles. Now, she goes on, people with AIDS waved wristwatches to signify that their time is running out, delaying the appearance of Prime Minister Brian Mulroney of Canada. They later attempted to drown out the speech by Dr. Stephen Joseph, New York City Public Health Commissioner. One plenary session speaker talked of the necessity of making condoms common items. He encouraged us to have our children play with condoms instead of balloons, stage condom blowing contests at birthday parties, and work at ways of getting songs about condoms in the media. He also explored the idea of having the Goodyear blimp replaced with a condom. While he was speaking, AIDS activists outside the conference hall inflated a 7-story yellow condom. Another plenary speaker talked of the importance of teaching children about safer anal sex without penetration, and later added that AIDS was good because it made the world kinder. The same speaker stated that the Roman Catholic Church had to yield on its opposition to condoms for what the faithful die, a naive, futile, and uncreative approach to an institution guided by tradition. Not the sermon. With another speaker sums up that I felt was the consensus of the AIDS establishment at this conference. He told us that as a society, Americans had to choose between good health and retrograde moralism, whatever that is. A representative of a prostitute who presented a music video, Safe Sex Slap, as for the AIDS artwork being displayed for educational purposes, featuring explicit homoeroticism, one person's attempts at AIDS education, possibly appropriate to her as a sexual man, is another person's pornography. In my years of public health training, the curriculum has always stressed the importance of cultural sensitivity in introducing health education into public cultures. Respect local mores, or you will ultimately fail if your program runs up against social division. Where is the sensitivity for those Americans who have closely held traditional values and beliefs about sexuality and its contents? Are we not ultimately going to fall if we cannot work within the various subgroups of the heterogeneous society in which we live? For example, is there not, while noting the usefulness of condoms in preventing AIDS transmission, room for discussing postponement of sexual intercourse until a monogamous relationship is established? I didn't hear a thing about that in Montreal. That is out of it altogether. Now, there's just another 3 paragraphs. I don't think it's necessary for me to read it. We've got the whole story there. That is what we've come down to. What concerns me is, do you support this? This is what we must see, American culture. And we support it. And the vote was taken. And the decision made, do you support it? Yes.
Susan, I wanted to ask, do you support it, but not only do they support it, but they run for like the front lines in their life, the first ones to support these things. Yeah, like the biggest thing though is Jews, the people supporting the liberal causes. So why is it the Jews not only support it, but they go to a center on every issue and hold on to it like it was?
Because they want to be under the American South. It's the South of Eden. They want to be under this influence of the devil. Want to be under it. And the total Jew does everything he can to find out what is the total influence. and to put himself under that influence. And you heard me speaking that it's possible even to be in America, even to be in California, and still to have done solid honor shalala, to have the four tones of halacha, and there you get only the four influence. So they were under the sun of the sun, the significance of the Kabir things. Something that we can get. So this is, gives us some idea. Put ourselves completely under this sort of thing. Thank you, ladies.
Thank you, Lord.
Great man in the king's service. Say to him the king, Sha'al ma etel, ask what I should be. So the advisor said to himself, if I ask for silver and gold, who may sell me? He gives it to me. Are there intelligence in my goddess, precious stones and pearls? Who may sell me? The king gives it to me. Omar, Harani Shay, Peter Shaymer, we are told before, I'm going to ask the hand of the king's daughter in marriage with everything he did to. That's all the injustice. At this time to you, selfish or altruistic? Omar, I would say, if not selfish, certainly very self-centered, very egocentric. And yet the Midrash puts Shlomo Melech into that position. If he would have asked that, then the whole thing would have been. So obviously we don't understand the Midrash properly. And there is one little word in the Midrash that gives us the key. You want me to read the Midrash and bring it to you? Says this. The king says, ask what I should give you. Says this advisor to the king, to himself. If were I to ask silver and gold, who may say me? He gives it to me. Were I to ask for precious stones and he gives it to me, I'm going to ask for his daughter's hand in marriage. And then in that is included everything. Do you know the operative word there, the little word? Good. If I ask the king for silver and gold, he gives it to me. If I ask him for precious stones and pearls, he gives it to me. And what happens afterwards? So, you've given me my desserts. I get nothing more from it. You've given it to me.
Mm-hmm.
I ask for his daughter in marriage.
So then he
buys
it to his daughter.
He's giving it to his daughter. He's giving it to himself. Whatever he gives me then. He's not going to just give me silver and gold and stuff. Can be quite a different thing. If Hashem gives Shlomo HaMelech silver and gold for himself, it means that he's given his reward already. He's got his reward already. You've got to own him a belt. You've been paid. That Shlomo HaMelech doesn't want. He said, you didn't ask for that. You don't want it for yourself. That you need it for your wisdom. That's what you're paid to do, you're paid to do it. If you need it for your wisdom, I think I'm giving it to you. It's not that I give it to you and it's for you personally, that's all there is. You're going to go on giving it and getting it. It's for you. Now that you've asked for wisdom, I'm prepared to give you that thing for which you did not ask. So we get a much better grasp of it. In Tayyah the Jokhadish, Mechu Kaimis, the Taika, Shevel Abdomi, the Bihobar, Akhti Shemeko. If you will walk in my ways, as did your father David, you will live a long time. the gold and silver of wisdom I give you, whatever you do, that's given to you. At length the gold that he said. How long did Shema will have lived? 52. Did he get out his words? He allowed his wives to carry on. Did he walk in the ways of David his father? Did he have any facility? He lived only for 52 years.
If Shema was granted wisdom, why didn't he have the wisdom to deal with his wife's father?
Because that belongs to Yerushalayim, and we discussed that. There is one hero that Hashem took away from prisoners of God. I was going to go in the underground in where that town you come from, Malawi. I was scared. And did scared. Yerushalayim, and I'm afraid of God. So that's just like I've got to work very hard for that. This belongs to Yerushalayim.
You must say Hashem did not have Yerushalayim.
But he had to work for that wasn't easy. And that is a question of a hero. A whole question of physical nation of work. We get it, that is quite a day that this should never have achieved. Well, have you got the idea?
I have no idea, but I don't understand. I just thought of that Yerushalayim, but I don't really understand why he did. If he had wisdom,
everything is the hand of God. That has given Shemaim Hashem took away. Yeshua said, shame of God, Hashem took it away. Because you're ashamed of people, not God. Not ashamed of God. That you've got to acquire. That you've got to acquire on our hands. The other you build with them. But that is what you just said, I'm sorry, Hashem, I just can't say, don't do that. All right, ladies, just be. Want to by Yikat Shlomo and Shlomo the Hinechalo and he does a tree. When he wrote it, it is true. And when he wrote it, it was a tree. And all he knew the words of the weakness, the Hinechalo, O maid of Kano. Realize that it was absolutely true. Understood the tickling of the birds, the bark of the dogs, the neighing of the horse. Understood it all. And he knows it's not safe. It's been there before. Thank you, ladies.